Well, good morning and welcome to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. We're so thankful that you've been able to join us, and I send you greetings this morning from the beautiful Smoky Mountains of Eastern Tennessee. We have been privileged to be able to be here since last Friday with the start of polishing the pulpit. Certainly got off to a great start this weekend, and continuing to look forward to a few more days. We run through Thursday afternoon here and be wrapping up, but certainly have been encouraged and edified. Over 3,000 gathered for worship services here at the Sevierville Conference Center on Sunday morning. Over 4,000 have been registered for this event, and some of those come in only for the weekend, some maybe just for the week sessions. And so not always 4,000 all at once, but certainly a great group of individuals have gathered here for the weekend, and it's wonderful to see old friends. It's wonderful to make new acquaintances, and certainly thankful for those opportunities, as well as to be surrounded with the great lessons. Have heard excellent lessons, certainly thankful. Some of the favorites so far have been those that have been delivered by John Shannon, as he looks at some of the things that are going on in our society, in our world, and what is the Christian response to these things? What should we be doing? And so have been greatly encouraged as well. Been able to visit with a number that are ongoing in mission works and other stateside works, and have enjoyed getting to visit with them, doing some interviews that we hope to be able to even air here on the Gospel Radio Network to let you know of some of the things that are ongoing. Maybe there'll be an update for you, or maybe you will have the opportunity to learn about a work that you otherwise had not heard of. And so look forward to all of those opportunities. We're here with the Gospel Radio Network display set up, trying to let others know about the work that is going on here as we try to proclaim the gospel. Yes, even going forth into all the world with the benefit of the internet. And so we're thankful for those opportunities that are before us, and certainly what a wonderful weekend that we have enjoyed. Mindful of many in the state of Texas as school began again yesterday. Saw many first day of school pictures, and certainly thinking about those students and teachers and others that have started back. Many other states maybe already had started back. Certainly pray for a good school year for our students, and that they be encouraged. Hopefully this summer has strengthened them to be prepared for the year that is ahead of them. But certainly let's keep them in our prayers. As we turn our attention this morning to the Bible study portion of the program, we find ourselves this morning in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, a book that's not necessarily very complimentary. As we look through the lessons of the book of Galatians, there's certainly a rebuke that is found throughout as they are turning from the gospel of Christ into another gospel. It's another gospel in the sense that it is a different gospel. It's another gospel in the sense that it's not another in the sense that it doesn't have salvation. There's no hope. And so if we turn away from Christ, indeed there is no hope. And so as we come into Galatians chapter 5 this morning, we're going to find that exhortation. Continue in faithfulness to Christ, because there is no hope anywhere else. If we find ourselves outside of Christ, we are outside of the grace of God. If we find ourselves outside of Christ, we are outside of the spiritual blessings that are available only in Christ, as we're going to see in just 2 days in Ephesians chapter 1. And so this exhortation, yes, you have liberty, but that liberty is in Christ. And so continue in Him. Be faithful in Him. Grow in Him. Even though we have liberty, it's not a liberty to just do as we will. We're still expected to be faithful in Christ. And so that's going to be a large part of the exhortation throughout this chapter. And so let's begin in verse 1 through 6. And here Paul is going to show them that returning to the law would mean forfeiting their salvation. And so he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." And so he is encouraging them, I want you to stand fast. Don't be turned away. Don't leave the hope that you have in Christ. Stand fast. Here is the idea of one who is standing stationary. He is going to persevere through the trials and through the conflicts that he may face in life. And I'm even reminded there of 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." That same idea there. I want you to be sedentary. I want you to stay exactly where you are and be not moved away. Is that not the lesson that the Christians of the area of Galatia needed as well? Stand fast. Be stationary. Don't be moved away by the false teacher. Don't be led away by some false hope, because there is no hope outside of Christ. And so here the gospel is the only thing that can provide them with salvation. Yes, the gospel represents liberty, liberty from the bondage of sin, but also liberty from the bondage of law. Here the law could point out sin, but it could not ultimately remove the guilt of sin, and so it is spoken even as a heavy yoke, a heavy burden to be borne. Why would anyone want to turn back under that law? Why would anyone want to subject themselves to it anymore when they could have freedom that is in Christ? And so here is Paul. He has proved the gospel cannot be changed. There is nothing to be turning to for justification except for the gospel. And so stand fast in it. In the truth of the gospel, there's freedom, but that can only be enjoyed in Christ. Christ had said, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." John 8, verse 31 and 32. It was God's word that was truth. John 17 and verse 17. It was obedience to the gospel, that form of doctrine that had been delivered to them, that could give them this liberty, Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. And so that's what they need to stand fast in now. And so verse 2, Paul gives a strong warning that we are not to be fooled. We're not to be moved away by the false teachers that are coming in and saying, well, it's one thing to be baptized into Christ, but you still need to be circumcised according to the law. No, there is no obedience to the law that the Christian is turning to. It's the hope that is in the gospel, and the gospel alone. And so he warns them not to turn to circumcision, not to turn back to the law for purpose of justification, because that's going to take you away from Christ. It's going to take you away from the freedom that you have in it. Circumcision was worthless. And yet there were those that were telling them they still needed to be obedient in it. And so here the lesson that we continue to learn from the book of Galatians is that one can be lost. One can be so turned away that Christ would not profit them any longer when you turn from him. We're to operate by the authority of Christ to do his will, Colossians 3 and verse 17. Not the law of Moses, not the law of man, not the will of man, but to follow God. And so, verse 3, you cannot pick and choose what it is that you're going to obey in the law. If you want to seek to be justified by the law, then guess what? You're going to have to keep it perfectly. Something they could not accomplish, and history had already shown them that. you take circumcision, you must also take the sacrifices, the ceremonies, the priesthood. All of those things are going to be needed back. There's no authority in the Old Testament for religious practices today. And so he's warning them, don't go back, don't turn again to that which was pointing you to Christ. Enjoy the liberty and the freedom that you have now in him. Because here again, this strong warning, verse 4, those who tried to follow Moses and his law and Christ, when you tried to combine those systems, or if they were still just striving to serve the law in that day, he's warning them, you were fallen from God's grace. You are lost. Oh yes, you were religious. And yes, you could be fervent and sincere, but you were still lost. Literally, they are severed from Christ. The American Standard Version says you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You are fallen away from Christ, cut off and removed. And so, if the law could save, Christ had died in vain. What was the point? He came to save even from the law, to point out or to give us ultimate and final hope and victory that is only available in him. And so if you were turning back to the law, you were rejecting Christ. You were rejecting his sacrifice. You were rejecting his priesthood. You were rejecting his mediatorship. You were rejecting the power of his intercession. We get to see that here in the book of Galatians. We get to see it again in the book of Hebrews. There again, a people that were being lured away or tempted to fall away from Christ. And the continual reminder, there's no hope. There's no expectation of joy or relief or forgiveness of sin outside of Christ. And so God's grace has been expressed by the gospel. Titus 2, verse 11 and 12, if we turn from his gospel, if we turn from his word, we are turning from the salvation that has been offered by him. And so verse 5, we're not following the law, but we're following the Spirit. We're being directed by that Holy Spirit-given revelation that Paul had been given. It didn't come from man. It didn't come from his own mind, but it came by inspiration of Jesus Christ. That's what we are to be following, the word, the gospel that he had preached. And so therein we have hope. That is what we must follow. And we do so by faith. We have these joys by faith, the gospel system. We trust in God and not in obedience to the law. There is our hope. And so, verse 6, in Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. Circumcision is a matter that does not matter. Does Paul contradict himself here? Between here and verse 3? No, he does not. When one is circumcised, it has no bearing on his salvation under the gospel, whether he is or whether he isn't. But if one is practicing that as a religious rite in order to be justified, therein lies the problem. Then it is without authority and it is sinful. And so if circumcision matters not, what does Paul? Faith. Faith that works by love. Faith in God and the fact and the promises of the gospel. Faith we need is one that works. It is active. It is obedient. That is doing God's will. We see that throughout the book there of James chapter 2. And it's a faith that works by love. Love is that motivating factor that ought to drive us, 1 Corinthians 13. And herein is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, 1 John 5 and verse 3. A faith that works, and it works by love. And so now he continues in verse 7 through verse 15. And we're going to find here a rebuke. A rebuke to the Galatians that are no longer running as they ought in this Christian life. And so he says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that you will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whomsoever he is. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would that you were even cut off. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For, brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but love, by love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Here's his warnings to them. You know, in many ways, the closest thing you get to the idea of praise in the book of Galatians is here in Galatians 5, verse 7. You did run well. He speaks of what they began. I came and I preached the gospel to you. You had a wonderful start. You began this Christian race, as it were, and you were running well, but somebody tripped you up. Somebody distracted you. Somebody hindered you. You're no longer running well. You're no longer in obedience to the gospel. And so they are fallen from grace. There's a great reminder here that we cannot fall from something that we, from a place that we have never been. Yes, they were Christians. Yes, they were in the grace of God. Yes, you were running well. But now you've been hindered. You've been misled to the point that you are no longer running. You've been hindered. The idea here of being impeded by cutting into the road or placing obstacles in the way. And so what he has in mind here is obedience to the gospel. They received, they obeyed it, but then they gave up on it. It takes more than a good beginning to obtain the crown. Does not even Revelation 2 and verse 10 remind us that we are to be faithful even unto death, even to the point of giving our lives? We don't stop. We don't stop short. We don't give up. And so what ultimately hindered them was Satan operating through the false teachers. But there are a lot of things that can hinder us. It might be our family. It might be friends. It might be our spouse. It might be our business. It might be our possessions. It might be false teachers. Here it was obedience to the gospel that caused them to be saved, and it was obedience to false teachings that led them away. What we follow, what we are obedient to, what we yield ourselves to determines what's going to happen to us. How are we running the life, the Christian race? What they were now following came neither of the gospel nor of Paul. Yes, Paul had taught them. He was in that area, Acts chapter 14. But their calling was from God by the gospel. We read of that in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 and 14. It is by the gospel that we are called. It's the preaching of the gospel. Paul had proved his apostleship. He proved the message that he proclaimed. And this is what they had initially listened to. But he did not teach them what they were now doing. And neither was there support for such in the gospel message. It was the false teachers that now had persuaded them. And so there is warning here of the dangers of the false teacher in verse 9. Just as we have seen Paul warn the Corinthians of the effect of sin, and if it is allowed to exist unchecked in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, so he also warns the Galatians. You have allowed this error to spread among you rather than checking it, rather than opposing it, before it destroys you all. And so this false doctrine, these false teachings will also spread, drifting them further and further away from the truth. And so here's a destructive error that so corrupts the truth that it no longer had the power to save, not because the gospel was weakened, but because they had weakened the preaching by turning away from the gospel. And so he reminds them, that even yet he has a confidence in them, a confidence that they want to do the right thing, that they even will do the right thing. Oh, there's a certain judgment for those that are troubling the saints. But I hope and I pray, I even have confidence in you that you're going to examine the evidence, the claims that I have set forth, and that in the end you're going to do the right thing and that you will turn again to the gospel. What they would have to do is remain vigilant. They're going to have to turn back to the gospel and then continue walking in it. Is that our attitude? We need to examine what one teaches to see if it's right, to see if our thinking needs correcting in the light of God's word, and then cling to that which is right. Hold fast to it and not be turned away from it. It says, you didn't learn these things of me. I'm not teaching those things. Maybe some had said, Paul endorses this message. He says, brethren, if I taught circumcision, which I don't, verse 11, but if I did, why am I yet suffering persecution from those that are preaching that message? And so I would imagine either some are charging Paul with preaching circumcision for salvation, or maybe they're trying to justify their message by using the name of Paul. And he says, it's a false charge. I'm not doing it. I'm not telling anyone to be circumcised for their salvation. And so he's setting the record straight. It's really, in many ways, a rhetorical question that he's setting before them. Because if I preach circumcision, as you seem to have heard, then why am I still being persecuted by the Jews? You see, that very persecution showed, or ought to remind them, that indeed he was not doing such. The example they could turn to, the one example was the circumcision of Timothy. But that was not for salvation. It was for expedience in the spreading of the gospel, Acts 16 and verse 3. And so the very sufferings that he still endures ought to remind them he does not teach this. And so here's a frustration he's going to express again in verse 12. I would they were cut off that troubles you. And so there's a frustration that you see, a righteous indignation that Paul has toward the false teachers that are troubling the Galatians. He wishes that they were cut off from them and not causing this problem. In fact, here is a bit of a play on words, or this idea of circumcision cutting off that which is useless. And sadly, there are times when the church is better off with certain people, those who are going to teach falsely, those who would lead away from Christ, those who are going to be troubled. But remember the apple tree. It's not harmed when the dead branches are cut off. In fact, it can thrive sometimes when those obstacles are removed. Not that we would wish that upon anyone, but that it is time for them to remove themselves from those that are troubling them. And so here are those false teachers that ought to be cut off from the church, to be marked and withdrawn from, so that they can no longer spread their doctrine. Yes, we have liberty in Christ, verse 13 and 14, but liberty is not license. We have liberty. We've been freed from the bondage of the law and sin, but it doesn't give us license to just sin as we wish and to follow the desires of our flesh or to follow false teachers. We still must remain in the favor of God and follow His will. And so, yes, freedom has limitations. We have freedom of speech here in this country, but that doesn't always mean I can say every and anything that I might pop into my head. It would still be wrong for us to go into a building and begin yelling fire when there is no fire that is present, simply for the purpose of calling panic. You see, we have free speech, but that free speech still has some limitations. And so instead of using our liberty in service to our flesh, we ought to use it in service and love to others. And that's what he calls upon us to do. And so we ought to be showing love one to another, the true mark of the Christian faith. And here the false teachers, they certainly were not showing love to the Galatians. as they were leading them away from God instead of closer to Him. And so verse 15, they were destroying, they were biting and they were devouring, they were causing strife. They did not show love towards others, but division. And so it was as if they were eating away at one another. And the warning is they would consume each other instead of building one another up. And how sad that throughout history congregations have been split and torn apart because of spiritual weakness, because of false teachings that are causing division. The answer, to follow God's word, not be led away by the Spirit. And so we see that here as we move forward. There is a contrast, verse 16 through 18, between the Spirit and the flesh. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Here's this great contrast. There's a contrast between the Spirit and the flesh, between the works of the flesh, the works of the Spirit, the desires of the Spirit, and to follow those things that are right, and the desires of the flesh that would follow after the things of this world. It's a reminder to us we're composed of our spiritual being in a physical body, and they're pictured as if they are at war one of another. And so when we're led by the Spirit, our spirit desires to do that which is right according to the revelation of God's own Spirit. Nevertheless, our flesh has desires, and when left uncontrolled, would lead us into the ways of the world in ways that are not right. And so the question comes to us, by which will we be led? You know, again, we need to make a point there that contrary to popular opinion, we have a choice. We have a choice to determine how we're going to live. We live in a world that says, well, I was just born this way. Well, no, Paul says, you choose. You choose how you're going to live. You choose what you will be led by. It's going to take some self-control, our spirit being taught of God, controlling our flesh instead of the flesh controlling our spirit. And so verse 17, this idea, you cannot do the things that you would, does not express an impossibility, but it simply shows the struggles here. When we allow the fleshly desires and the earthly desires of this life to swell, we're not going to be able to do those things that God would ask of us. But when we allow ourselves to be led by the Spirit and we have that great desire to do that which is right, there's also likewise going to be a contrast there that's going to build up so that we're not following the works of the flesh. And so not that idea of an impossibility, but rather that it's showing us that we can follow after that which is right and fight against that which is wrong. And so the Spirit of God does not direct us to the law, verse 18, but rather to walk after Christ. And so he talks about this popular, or I won't say popular, but rather maybe the well-known section here that talks about the works of the flesh. He's going to get more specific here on these works of the flesh. Doesn't mean that it's a complete list, but it is representative of many of the common ones of Paul's day. And so verse 19 through 21, he's going to speak of the works of the flesh. He says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you also in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Here he gives us a list, and it's an important list for us to notice because, as we read in verse 21, he says, these things will bar us from heaven. And you know, as we look through this list, I think we're reminded that society doesn't always say these things are wrong. Society doesn't even understand the definition of some of these things at times. But we need to go to God, and we need to go to His Word, to determine what is right and wrong, and be reminded it's not society that directs these things. Verse 19 focuses on sins of a sensual or maybe a sexual nature. You have adultery. Here, a form of fornication, it's sexual conduct between one who is married and another that is not his spouse. And so he says there's a work of the flesh, fornication. Here, again, that was considered normal even by many of that time, and even now today it's considered somewhat normal. But here, fornication, a sin against our bodies. It is defined as an illicit sexual intercourse. It includes all sorts of sexual sins. Yes, it's inclusive of adultery, prostitution, homosexuality, bestiality, marriage or sexual relationship that's outside of the proper confines of a union of a man and a woman in a marriage before the eyes of God. And so he mentions these things. He mentions uncleanness. Possibly here, it's a word used to describe the defilement of an unclean wound, the opposite of that which is clean and in good condition. And in this context, it's direct opposite to spiritual purity. And so also used of moral impurity, a lustful, luxurious, extravagant lifestyle that fits in with those sexual sins of verse 19. There's lasciviousness, that idea of no restraint, indecency, unbridled lust, shamelessness. It is inclusive of filthy language, indecent bodily movements, unchaste handling of males and females. Maybe that's a definition we've heard from time to time. But again, inclusive of many of our society's activities with the modern dance or even much of the modern dress, the indulgence of these sexual desires and participation in those events. He mentions those all as works of the flesh. He goes on in verse 20, sins of a religious nature, idolatry, the worship of false gods, putting anything in the place of God, whether it's possessions, money, self-interest, covetousness. What are you putting in God's place? Witchcraft, sorcery, magical arts, again, practiced in the ancient world. And notice here it's a word from which we get pharmacy, possibly suggestive that those practices use drugs and poisons and other concoctions, but witchcraft, hatred, enmities, an attitude that desires or drives us to become enemies. It's the lack of love that we should possess. There's variance or strife, the attitude that refuses to get along with others, hatred that is out in the open, involves wrangling, contention, strife. There's emulations or jealousies. Here's a product of pride that precedes our fall and our destruction, Proverbs 16 and verse 18. A pain at the good fortune of others, especially at the cost of our own. Are we able to rejoice with those that rejoice, or are we pained because things are going well for them? There's wrath. Or wraths, as it is in the American Standard Version, but a strong passion or anger. It's the opposite of self-control. One being consumed by anger, uncontrolled anger that's given to outburst. There's strife or factions, a party spirit that led to disunity and division, the problems that we got to see in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that we were reminded of. Seditions or divisions, those that would cause divisions even among brethren. Sedition is, in English, is one who is an insurrectionist, that seeks to disrupt or overthrow government, meaning one that would divide here the congregation or the brotherhood, is one who practices seditions or divisions. Heresies or parties, the work of discord and contention, of self-will in our opinions. It saps the strength of congregations because there's no unity. Again, he lists all of these things as works of the flesh that are controlling some. What are you being led by? Are these the attitudes that are prominent in your life, or are you conquering over them? The sins of intemperance, verse 21. Temperance that demands moderation in those things that are not wrong in themselves, but abstinence from those things that are wrong. envying. Again, pain at the success of others, at the blessings that others have received that maybe haven't been afforded to us. Murders, the destruction of human life, grows out of anger, hatred, covetousness, drunkenness, here intoxication or being weakened by alcohol. What is it? What substance would we put in our body that is going to weaken our resolve to live the faithful Christian life? What is we allow going to weaken our inhibitions against those things that are not right? What is it that's going to lead us from being alert? Be sober, be vigilant. I want to avoid any such substances that are going to have such effect on me. And so drunkenness here, not just as some would say, is merely the state of being inebriated and falling over drunk, but being weakened by those things, which begins even, yes, at the very first drink. Revelings, merrymaking, lascivious feasting, carousing. The idea here is of a boisterous festivity in which restraint has just been cast off. And notice how he ends this list, and such like. He reminds us this is not extensive of the works of the flesh, but these types of practices, these types of attitudes are all condemned because they are works of the flesh and they will bar us from entering into heaven. They ought to be left off of the life of the Christian. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11 reminds us, yes, they are things that we can turn from. But if we were to move those selves from our lives, those things from our lives, what are we to add to our lives? Well, he addresses that in verse 22 and 23 as he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You see, these fruits of the Spirit will stand in contrast to the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are to be cast off, to be removed, to no longer walk in those things. But the fruit of the Spirit are things that ought to be added to our lives. You see, we're not going to be going to heaven simply because we leave off the works of the flesh. But there are things that must be cultivated in our lives as we're following God's will. And so once the seed of God, the Word of God, Luke 8:11, is planted in our lives, these are the things that ought to be cultivated in our lives. We ought to be working at them, growing in them. And so they will be produced if we're walking according to the Spirit. He mentions here first love. It seems natural, as without it, these other virtues would be meaningless. 1 Corinthians 13, without love, we are nothing. Here is a characteristic of our lives that emanates from God. It requires a response on our part. If God has loved us, will I not love Him? Will I not love others? And so here, this agape type of love that extends to all. I'm going to seek the best interest of all that are around me. Joy. Gladness of heart. Gladness of heart because of the salvation of our souls, because of the love of God, because of the blessings of our life, because of the privilege of worship and fellowship and prayer and all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. It's more than an emotion, but a quality of life. Here, joy is that which is going to change my personality, my outlook on life. And as Christians, I've got the greatest cause for joy in the world. Peace. Here the opposite of discord. This is harmony. The Christian has peace with God, peace with others, peace with self. The Christian is going to seek after peace. Romans 12 and verse 8, Romans 14 and verse 17. But we're going to have to seek it. We're going to have to put effort. Blessed are the peacemakers, Matthew 5 and verse 9. And that peace is one that can only be found when we're walking in harmony with God's Word, Philippians 4 and verse 9. He speaks of long-suffering. suffering long in our relationships with others. Patience, endurance, enables us to endure hardship and injury without retaliating. God is long-suffering. He's shown that nature throughout time, and He expects it of us as well. Gentleness, kindness. Long-suffering is passive in nature in that it doesn't react to the things that are around it, but this is active. This is going to seek out. It returns blessing for cursing. It doesn't just not react to the cursing. It returns actively those blessings. It returns good when evil has been done. A goodness, a gentleness of heart that we are going to show unto others. Goodness. Hear God, His Word. That's the very standard of what is good. It's doing that which is right. It includes good doing. The idea of benevolence, that we would show one toward another. He speaks of faith. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Faith that is essential to pleasing God, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Faith that is the very foundation of Christian character, an active faith that obeys God and His will. It includes fidelity, faithfulness to God, to His Word. Can God trust us? Does He know, like He knew Abraham and like He knew Job, does He know that we are going to be faithful? Meekness. Meekness, hard to express in the English. Often referred to a wild horse that had been tamed, his spirit broken. The idea of one who has changed from going our own way and now is going to follow after God. Happily doing that which God directs. It is described as power being under control. I'm going to humble myself before God. I'm going to yield myself to Him. That's what the Christians here at Galatia have failed to do. They have failed to humble themselves to God and follow Him and His will. Temperance or self-control. And here it's the idea of denying ourselves and following Christ, bringing into captivity or control the lust, the passions, the emotions, the actions, the words of our life, and deciding rather to mold ourselves after the example of Christ. And so finally, Paul says, against these things there is no law. There is no law to violate. There's no law limiting these things. They should be in us, and they should be abounding. Keep on growing in these things. And so finally he closes, verse 24 through 26. And he says, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." And so he encourages us on to faithfulness and dedication in the Christian walk. The faithful Christian is going to master, he's going to bring into control, he's going to practice self-control, his fleshly desires, to bring them into submission to God's will, and is going to be set on following Christ, as if our fleshly desires have been crucified, mortified, put to death, because we control them. Paul says, "I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." And so if I'm claiming to live by the Spirit, it's going to show. It's going to show in the manner of my life. Others are going to see what I am led by. Is it the flesh? Is it the Spirit? Is it our desires, or is it God's Word? God has provided what we need to live this life of faithfulness. But it's going to take effort. It's going to take determination. Yes, we're going to have to work at it. But living our lives in harmony to God's revealed will. I'm not interested in vainglory. I'm not interested in self-promotion. I'm not going to provoke or envy one another. My aim is God's glory. Matthew 5 and verse 16. My aim is going to be building one another up, encouraging one another, helping to walk in the ways that are right. Maybe that's aimed at the false teachers that were seeking their own glory, were envious of anyone that seemed to have had greater influence than they. But it can also be these who had boasted themselves maybe into thinking that they were something great because they were following a greater will. Paul says you need to humble yourself and humble yourself to the will of God. That's the same encouragement for us even still today. There is no hope outside of Christ. There is no hope if we walk in our own way, if we walk according to the works of the flesh, if those things are reigning in us and controlling our lives, we are fallen away from Christ. We need to be producing those fruits of the Spirit. We need to be walking faithfully with Him. That's the challenge. That's the charge that is before us. Friends, I thank you for joining us again today as we've gotten to go through Galatians chapter 5. Hope that you'll be able to join us tomorrow morning. We'll be back at Mount Vernon with, Lord willing, with Chip and Richard as they continue in Galatians chapter 6. And we will continue to enjoy the good fellowship that's going on here at Polishing the Pulpit in Sevierville, Tennessee. And look forward, Lord willing, to being back in the studio with you very soon as we continue our study through the New Testament. Hope that you'll keep it right here on the Gospel Radio Network throughout the day as we have many excellent lessons that are coming up, the Tolstar Archives throughout the afternoon, that you can be edified and encouraged by these studies in God's Word. And we pray that you have a great day.